The Protestant Reformation that we commemorate once again in this month of October was a return to biblical religion. And it's well to emphasize again the concept of the return, because the people who criticized the reformers always attacked them, accusing them of bringing new doctrine, teaching something that no one ever heard before. But the reformers viewed what they were doing as a return, going back to that which the apostles taught, that which was in the scriptures. So the reformers took to themselves the name Protestant. They were known as the Protestants first at the Second Diet of Speyer in 1529. They were the Protestant princes. And they took the name Protestant because they recognized that it meant that they were reaffirming forcefully the truths of the gospel of Christ that the apostles proclaimed. At the same time, they protested. So let us understand that the Protestants were not only protesting, they were reaffirming. But they did protest. They took their stand. They set themselves for the defense of the truth against any other system that perverted that truth, that perverted that gospel. The Protestants proclaimed a message that ran counter to the spirit of their age, because it was a message of which most people in that age did not know or understand. The reformers didn't care that what they taught was against the powers of their age, the political leaders, the religious leaders. They didn't care that what they taught was against them. In fact, the opposition of those people spurred them to proclaim their message even more emphatically. Dr. Edward Pronosian, who is known to many of you here, has been here in our church on at least two occasions, has made the point that, in his words, Protestantism is most powerful in any age when it is most contrary to the age. Protestantism is most powerful in any age when it is most contrary to the age. And on that basis, much of what passes for Protestantism in this age is absolutely useless. For it has surrendered to the materialistic spirit of the age and to toleration of false doctrine. And that brings such an affliction. Now, to be sure, the legacy of Protestantism from the reformers has taken a number of forms. That is, there is a diversity of denominational identities in Protestantism. Some think this is terrible. But actually, it's a sign of the concept of liberty of conscience that is part of the heritage of the Reformation. When the reformers spoke of the liberty of conscience, though, they didn't mean it as you can do whatever you like. They always meant that the conscience was subservient to the authority of the Bible. And that is what we mean by liberty of conscience. The reformers saw correctly that the only way to ensure a completely monolithic structure in religion was to deny the liberty of conscience. Now, that situation is exactly what the Protestants confronted. That situation prevailed under medieval Romanism for more than 1,000 years, and Romanism was loath to discard that oppression. Even in the wake of the Reformation. That's why the Holy Office came into existence. The Inquisition. So we're beginning our Reformation Month series for this year today by considering that against which the Roman Catholic Church reacted with such fury. And next Lord's Day, in the will of God, in the evening service, we're going to look at the first in a whole string of 500th anniversaries of things that happened in the Reformation, the interview between Martin Luther and Cardinal Cajetan. That was the first effort by the papacy to check Luther. The fury that came from Rome was against the truth. You see, in spite of the varied forms of Protestantism, there have always been great truths that have marked every group that is truly Protestant. Where those truths do not appear at all, or else are in perverted form, there is no true Protestantism. There are central themes of the Reformation. And the Reformers were about the endeavor of reviving the true gospel. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. Reviving the true gospel. So think with me about the whole array of doctrinal truths that we say are distinctly apostolic. That is, we find them set down in the scriptures. We find them being enunciated in the preaching ministry of the apostles of Christ. So there's a whole array of these truths that are apostolic, and therefore, the Reformers would say, distinctly Protestant. And there's a whole list of them that we could consider. But I want this morning to consider four of them that really are the chief battleground on which the Reformation fought. And to this day, these four truths that we're going to consider are the focus of Romanist efforts to undermine, if not to destroy, the results of the Reformation. And don't ever get the idea in your head that Rome has surrendered to the reality of what took place at the Reformation. But there are four truths that we're going to consider today. I'll give them to you in a list, then we'll come to consider them. Salvation by grace alone, that's first. Every believer a priest, that's second. The Bible an open book, that's third. And fourth, Christ, the central figure of Christianity. So those are the four truths. Now, think about those truths. For those truths and for other truths that are related to them, our noble Reformation forefathers gave everything they had, even their lives. In some cases. Yesterday, the 6th of October, was another anniversary of the martyrdom of William Tyndale. I was reading a little bit yesterday about William Tyndale. Saw the image, the woodcut image of his execution. You realize that William Tyndale did more than any of the other reformers to place in our hands the scriptures. He was the one, with his unique blend of scholarship and resolve, to defy the papacy saw to it that the Bible was translated into our own language. And in fact, many of the expressions that we find in the King James Version that we use in our public worship in our denomination, many of those phrases are straight from the pen of Tyndale. So Tyndale sealed his devotion to the truth of Scripture with his life. And there are many others. Here are the truths then that need to go forth again throughout the land. We live in an age in which people use the title of Protestant when they have no clue what it is. And some want to keep that name while they give away all the truths that it signifies. They undercut the doctrine of salvation by grace alone when they suggest that, well, after all, it is possible for people to cooperate with God and in some way earn their way to heaven. Then they dismiss the priesthood of every believer by saying, no, that the people in the pews have to come through the people in the front of the church to get to God. Then people criticize the Bible, and they suggest that personal opinion and feeling should be given just as much credence in determining right and wrong. My, haven't we seen that playing out in recent days in our own country? That instead of dealing with truth and with facts that can be corroborated, everybody said, well, if somebody says something, we have to believe her or we have to believe him. So when you see the idea that feelings and emotions have to be given credence for determining what's right and what's wrong, you find a departure from the Reformation. And of course, there are those who marginalize Christ by emphasizing the role of the Virgin Mary, or else by reducing Christianity to a simple set of ethical concerns. And the results of all these departures from the truths of Protestantism is the result is such that the church in our time has lost its power to counter the perversions of the age. So I want us to consider these four great themes of the Reformation in reviving the true gospel. First, salvation by grace alone. The Apostle Paul speaks in the passage that we read about being set for the defense of the gospel. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, entered the battle in defense of the gospel. Luther did so as one who came to see the truth after a long period of darkness. Nothing quite like the idea of recognizing that for a long time you did not know what God has now revealed through his word. Luther first encountered the power of the gospel when he pondered the words of Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. Luther struggled to understand what that meant. Because all his life, he learned that the righteousness of God had to be his own righteousness. Something that he would achieve by his own efforts. And so he repeated prayers diligently. Most people, they just said them off by rote. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. There's a prayer that's good for an indulgence of 7 years off purgatory. So if the priest would say to somebody, you go say your Jesus, Mary, Joseph so many times as penance for your sin, they could probably do it before they got out of the church. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. There, I did it 20 times. But Luther, when he approached it, he would do it diligently, with careful thought, repeating those prayers, those Pater Nosters, those Hail Marys. He would be diligent. He would be serious. You would look at him and say, well, there's a very spiritual man, a very godly man. He would attend Mass faithfully. Not just casually, not just sit there like a bump on a log. He would attend every part of it. He made pilgrimages. So he did all these things, and he did them as best as he could with all of his heart and as sincerely as he could. But you know what he felt? God was not happy with it. He felt it wasn't enough. He despaired that he would ever know salvation. And then, in the course of God's providence, his superiors assigned him to lecture on the Epistle to the Romans at the University of Wittenberg in 1515. And in that study, he came to realize something. He came to realize that only God could forgive his sin. And that human merit had nothing to do with it at all. That the righteousness of God was outside himself. It was an alien righteousness. That's one of Dr. Allison's favorite phrases. An alien righteousness. I don't think it was original with Dr. Allison, but he's the one who I've heard say it so many times that it's become part of my own mind. So Luther dwelled on that famous text, "The just shall live by faith." And he wrote, "I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." Why? Because he came to realize that salvation is all of God. When you stand in defense of the gospel, as Paul wrote here from his prison in Rome, you defend the truth that salvation is by grace alone. That grace appears in the work of Christ to obey the law of God perfectly in your behalf and to suffer the full penalty of your disobedience in his body on the tree in your behalf. That double imputation, your guilt imputed to Christ and his obedience imputed to you. On the basis of that active and passive obedience of Christ, that's the language of the theological classroom, but solely by God's grace, God declares you just. He declares you just. He declares you to be justified. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And to verse 16. When I was taking English Bible many years ago in seminary, this was the verse that was considered the theme of Galatians. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that is not only faith in Christ, but faith that Christ gives you. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here is what Paul was saying to the Galatians. Justification is strictly a matter of grace. So let us not tolerate those who minimize this truth. 5 centuries after the beginning of the Reformation, you have people who dare to carry the name of Luther, the Lutherans. And they say they agree with Rome now on justification. Well, who has changed? It wasn't Rome. No, you can be sure that the Lutherans have abandoned the truth of Protestantism, shedding the teaching of the very man from whom they draw their name. I always thought the Lutherans who forsake Luther should just announce, we're not going to go by his name anymore. Churches that decline to preach the meaning of salvation by grace alone are not then Protestant churches. So the question that rises out of all of it is your own soul's condition before God. Whether you are saved, whether you are justified by God's grace alone, or depending on your own efforts. It was against this truth that Romanism employed some of its harshest language. Salvation by grace alone. But the Reformers draw us to another truth. Every believer a priest. I love every opportunity to emphasize this truth. Because the gospel is that which unites all the people, the saved people of God, in a holy company. We read of that company in 1 Peter. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 5. Ye also, speaking of those to whom Peter was writing, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is it that joins the people of God together? It is their interest in Christ's salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of the things that happened was that the mighty hand of God tore apart the veil of the temple, so that the signification, as we read in Hebrews, was that the way into the holiest of all was manifest in the blood of Jesus. It meant that the Aaronic priesthood ended, and that the people of God could have free access unto God. Now, each believer acts as a priest under the great high priest. Each believer then, each believer, offers up sacrifices of praise and worship and service. Each believer has the right to commune with God directly without any human mediator. In fact, we read in Revelation 1 that we have become a kingdom of priests. Let's look at that passage, the first chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That was the truth that the apostles taught. But through the development of Romanism, that truth disappeared from view. The Protestant Reformation recovered this truth and reasserted it. Practically speaking, the Roman Church came along to the rent veil and they sewed it up again. The church taught that no, you had to approach God through a human priest, and that only through such a priest could you learn anything you wanted to know about God, and that only through such a priest could you gain God's forgiveness. But listen, here is the truth of Protestantism. Every believer, regardless of the amount of learning, can approach God. You can read and interpret the Bible for yourself. You can speak to God for yourself through the mediation of Christ. So you don't have to know the languages in which the Bible was written to read and understand the Bible. Now, if you want to learn those languages, if you want to learn Greek and Hebrew, that's fine. But with the scriptures in your own language and an accurate translation, you can understand the word of the Lord. So we dare not create some new class of priests, ministers. Do not exist by making the people in the pews contemptible. The faithful preacher of Christ, when he is in the pulpit, is God's messenger. But when he leaves the pulpit, here's the important thing, he is still a priest on the same basis as everyone else. You are a priest. I am a priest. And it is through the merits of Christ alone. Now we come to the third plank of the true gospel. The third thing the reformers set to revive: the Bible, an open book. One of the big questions during the Reformation concerned the source of authority. Everybody said, well, how do we know what is true? Well, the Roman Church had an answer for that, and that was, we'll tell you. You listen to us, we'll tell you what's true. But the reformers said, no, the source of authority is not in a human institution, it is in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. To which the Roman Church said, no, the Bible is a very dangerous book. It's a very subversive book, and only the very learned, meaning not even most of the priests, but those who were beyond their level, could interpret the Bible safely. Why? Because they were taught to interpret the Bible as the church interpreted the Bible. But the reformers urged that Everyone should have access to the Bible, and everyone should read the Bible. Just listening to one of our brethren from Northern Ireland preaching on this very theme and speaking about the progress of the development of the English Bible, speaking again about John Wycliffe in the 14th century and the burden he had that the people, just the regular people, should be able to read the Bible in their own language. And he employed his talents to bring that to pass. The reformers all referred to the very stirring words in Isaiah chapter 8. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So they understood the truth, that if people come along and disagree with the Bible, it's because there's no truth in them. Somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, I don't really believe that. I know you say it's in the Bible, and if you want to believe it, okay, but I don't believe that. The scriptures say, if that is the position they maintain, it's because there's no truth in them. The reformers maintain several things in relation to the Bible. They said it was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Couldn't be saved without hearing the Word of God. You could not know the truth of salvation unless you read about it and heard about it in the Bible. So it was necessary. It was sufficient for the salvation of sinners. And what they meant by that was it didn't need any supplementary material. Protestants recognized that the Bible is a revelation of Christ. As I've often said, it is the other side of the coin, the inscripturated word and the incarnate word. So the Protestants would say their only religion was the Bible. The Bible. The Bible only. The religion of Protestants. Romanism continues to insist on the subservience of Scripture to its own tradition, that you could not interpret the Bible in contradiction to the church's tradition. But the reformers said they would rest their lives upon what the Bible said. And the reformers also maintained that the Bible is a clear book, because the church always said it was not clear, and therefore it was dangerous. So they referred to the Bible's perspicuity. P-E-R-S-P-I-C-U-I-T-Y is somewhat of a non-accessible term to many people today. In the time of the reformers, it was a very clear expression. Because Martin Luther was saying, look, there is in the Bible, there is in the word of the Bible, a simplicity of style and directness, so that even those who are not well educated can learn to read and understand the Bible for themselves as they are instructed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit addresses the vast majority of the Bible to all people, or to whole bodies of believers, with the unmistakable implication that they could understand what was written. If you look at the epistles themselves in the New Testament, and you study how each one begins, it's addressed to all the saints. What's the meaning? All the saints could understand it. Now, not all scripture is equally plain. Peter made that point in 2 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking of his brother Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So he was saying that there were things in Paul's writings that were hard to be understood. So not all scripture is equally plain, but our confession of faith makes the point that those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. The Bible is an open book. We hold, as Protestants, to the supreme authority of the Bible. So we make the Bible and the preaching of the Bible always a central component of our worship. And then let me hasten on to the fourth of these truths concerning the reviving of the true gospel: Christ, the central figure in Christianity. The reformers came back to that which the apostles recognized, that the Bible is the revelation of Christ. Yes, the Old Testament as well. Christianity is the way of Christ. It's the way of faith in Christ. The way of following Christ in a life of humble obedience. Romanism is about other things. It's about the Virgin Mary. It's about the saints. And these are all diminishing Christ. Only Christ can do a sinner's good. So with the reformers, with the other Protestants, we say we want Christ. We want him alone. So we come back to these foundational truths as the legacy of Protestantism and the platform on which we continue to take our stand 5 centuries after the Reformation began, reviving the true gospel. That gospel was not lost. It had not gone out of existence. There were, in spite of everything, people who were saved during those dark years of ignorance. There were people whom the Lord brought to the knowledge of the truth. But in the days of the Reformation, there was a mighty move to reassert that which the apostles proclaimed with all their hearts. May God give us the grace to keep taking that stand in this time.